Friends, let us unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as we re-enter the meditation, thy purpose is to worship you in spirit and in truth, following thy instructions that we were not to leave off the assembling of ourselves together, aware of the mighty purposes which you have established through thy church, with the realization that thy church is the spiritual center of the nations of thy kingdom, is the assembly place for thy household to be inspired and to be stirred by thy purpose. We thank thee, our Father, for the realization of the eternal nature of thy kingdom, that it shall never be destroyed, nor shall any facet of its purposes be obstructed till it cannot be accomplished. Thankful, our Father, that thy church is an eternal institution, that thy nation shall endure forever, and that thy family has been established in the earth to rule the earth forever and ever. And aware that thy purposes and thy kingdom shall come, as all Christians have been instructed to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It is with realization this afternoon that thou art the sovereign in thy universe. There is no power that can obstruct that which you have ordained. Grant unto us increasing understanding of our relationship unto thee and to this hour, of thy purposes as it is to be made manifest in us and in these events through which we pass, even at this time. We thank thee, our Father, for the assurance of unlimited power to descend upon thy household, the power to defend and to deliver, which comes forth out of those administering spirits that you have commanded to this day to respond. So, our Father, we thank thee that as we meditate upon the hour in which we live and the conditions in which we live, that thy faith is for this hour and for every hour ahead, that you have never left or departed from the presence of thy people because you have remained with us always. So as we commit ourselves into thy hand and meditate upon these conditions, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. This afternoon, as we talk to you on the revelation of what the Spirit has to say to the church, it's a rather significant thing that there is no era or period of time in which there is not a direct revelation and a continued message for the household of God. The church has a very unique responsibility because it is God's oracle. As an institution, it was to be a spiritual assembly within the nations of God's kingdom. And there has been no period of time when God has left this church without a pattern of revelation. There does not exist in the mind of God a multitude of churches. There exists only one great and united church, though there are existing today a great number of denominations. These denominations contain within them a great multitude of Christians, and these Christians make up the church. But I point out to you this afternoon that the church, as far as God is concerned, is not Methodist or Baptist, and God is not a Methodist, and God's not a Baptist. He doesn't belong to the Presbyterian church, and there is no denomination with which he's particularly identified this afternoon. Though we have no war against the vision and insight and spiritual developments that may have taken place under the leadership of a lot of these denominational leaders in the time past. It's also a significant thing that when God brings revelation unto man, he has to have a procedure by which to communicate it. It has been his procedure to speak unto his leaders, unto his patriarchs, and unto his prophets. He speaks unto those that believe that he is, and unveils his wisdom unto those that seek for it. More than that, his course of action has been through his own ministry, his own embodiment. He hath addressed himself unto his people through apostles, and he hath raised up unto himself a ministry. In the course of the incidents of the history of the church, and since its founding as such, God has spoken unto his people through the instruments of the patterns of revelation. God speaks unto his ministers that seek to know and to understand what it is he would unveil. Now, when God makes communication, God is spirit, and because he's spirit, he's eternal. He's an eternal being before all things and by whom all things are put together. We must recognize the dimensions of spirit are the areas of energy and form by which all the universe is held together, by which the electronic world and all the world of material substance, as we classify it, has its form and is held together in its position. There are many things which we can behold. Everything that you and I have the capacity to see, everything that we visualize except the plants that grow and the natural patterns of the forests and of the earth, every single thing that you put your eyes on are the results of thought and form. in this room, and there is not a thing other than the people in it that are not the matter of thought in form as it has passed through your hands as a race and as a people to create and to shape and to form. And you yourselves are also originating in the thought form of the Most High God, existed in His foreknowledge, and as such, your origin, the timing of your celestial birth, and your physical entrance into the world was known unto Him even before the conscious pattern of your existence was formulated. So therefore, we may say that the world and all there is, and all the universe and everything that is exists therein, everything you see has existed in form or in pattern of thought. Even out of the areas of opposition and of error, even the forces of darkness, the wage war against God's kingdom, everything which they symbolize has existed also in their patterns of thought and in their form of consciousness. So we are very much concerned today with the areas of thinking, and we're very much concerned with the processes that shape and form all areas of our environment and all the patterns through which we pass. I think it most significant that we understand, therefore, that God communicates with His people through the area of their conscious patterns of perception and through the areas of the spiritual centers of understanding. Since you are children of spirit and there exists in this physical body the essence of a son or daughter of God, God can communicate with the spirit that is in affinity with Him that is seeking to know. You have a resident pattern of remembrance, a deep soul consciousness, which is the living ego that is you. It is by this process that you reason and develop the patterns of understanding and store and reserve the experiences which are yours. You are the sum total of these experiences. You are the sum total of the processes of all that you are a part of or that you have been through. In this same process, we understand also that the soul consciousness draws out of the senses, and that in the essence of God's purpose, the very structure of the body we dwell in is very wonderfully contrived. For in the creative patterns of the Most High God, the body you possess is exactly like God's body when God possesses what? And He is spirit, soul, and body, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It didn't require improvement. It was perfect in the day that it was formed. And thus we, as the children of the Most High, are resident in a very delicate, balanced instrument. And the areas of this instrument, this body we dwell in, are among the most great scientific marvels of all time. The patterns of cognition, the delineation of the points between spirit and between emotion and between the patterns of the senses clearly delineated in the areas of the brain and in the processes of its function have become an astounding study for more advanced medical understanding even in our time. But of all these patterns, we bring to your attention that the area with which God hath brought communication unto His people throughout all time is through His Spirit and into those that had the capacity to receive it. We are well aware that because of this, God hath spoken through His prophets and through His leaders and through His ministers. One of the great problems we have today in the denominational churches of America and throughout the world is that we have too few clergy who know how to seek the knowledge of God. We have too few clergy today that have had the experience that John possesses, which starts in the book of Revelation, who he was in the Isle of Patmos for the name of the Lord. Of course, we well understand today why there are so few ministers that have ever been exiled into any place for the name of the Lord. Because whereas John withstood Jewry, there are too many clergy today trying to get along with Jewry. And I'm going to assure you this afternoon that you can't get along with Jewry and get along with God at the same time. The Apostle Paul made this quite clear when he referred to these people and said they were against God and they were contrary to all men. I point out, therefore, that in the facets of divine purpose, that revelation is continually open to the household of God concerning their relationship to divine purpose and what He would have them before. John, it says, was in the Isle of Patmos, and it was on the Lord's Day, and he was in the Spirit, but he was on the Isle of Patmos because he'd been exiled there for the name of the Lord by, of course, the power of Jewry. And it says that he was within the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Of course, one reason why we do not find a pattern of revelation coming from every pulpit across the nation, there are very few clergy that are in the Spirit on any day, let alone the Lord's Day. The instance is they don't even know what John's talking about. They have no idea what he's talking about. Some of them have the idea that he must have gotten out of his body or something of this nature. But to be within the Spirit on the Lord's Day is to be in adjustment with the receptive patterns of God's mind until the illuminated picture in the seat of the human consciousness is erected before the awareness of the individual, to like a panorama of event or like a panorama of an unfolding field of thought that John was able to see the things that were in the mind of divine purpose and in relationship to himself and to the churches. So in this instance, he hears and sees and receives revelation. He catches the image of the majesty of God. He hears a voice, and it's Alpha and Omega, the Lord God Almighty. And as he beholds the Lord God Almighty, he finds out that the Lord God Almighty is Yahshua, that he knew as Jesus the Christ. I point out to you that that's one of the most important things a man can see and know at any time. There are a lot of people that have not beheld Christ in the flesh, but will behold Christ in the flesh in the days which are to come. Even though there are some that try to interpret that this will not be, they will behold him in transformed and illuminated and aura-enveloped being, who, like those of his disciples that saw him after his resurrection, he says, come here and handle and touch this body. It is not spirit, it is flesh and bone, and you can touch and handle it. And if you don't think that a glorified, resurrected Christ had a body, well then, my friends, that's something you don't know about. But the disciples knew about this. I want you to know he still has one, and he always will have one, and the material universe is as much a part of God's plan as the celestial planes that put it in form. Most significant thing is that God continues to speak and continues to unveil his purpose to his household and to his people. This is especially important because the church has greater responsibility in 1963 than at any time in all periods of history, because we are coming up to a tremendous climax. The forces that are involved are vibrating on every plane of their capacities of existence. The forces are clearly outlined as the forces of God's kingdom and the forces that are against God's kingdom. There's no middle road. There's no people that can say, well, we're neither for nor against God's kingdom. We're just standing by to watch what takes place. Because if you're absolutely neutral, you're surely helping the enemy, because you're an obstructionist in the way. So in this instance, the program of what's transpiring in the world is coming now to its point of conclusion. Within a matter of weeks and months, a conclusion of events that have been foretold throughout the ages will be taking place, and each one of you will be participant in this channel of events. Now, this is not a declaration of doomsday. As we cite to you, there have been all kinds of prophets of doomsday, and they have existed in all ages and all times, and they tell you just when the world's about to end. They each one have been persuaded in their own mind, or they found it was profitable to persuade somebody else that the world was about to come to the end. We've had a great number of these within our own nation, and they've been in practically every branch of the Christian faith. They have moved in practically all denominations, and many of them formed denominations of their own. Each one was about to tell us about some great catastrophe that was going to wipe out the earth, and that the end of the world had come, and therefore to get ready to fly off into space, or to find some special transportation to save us, to take us away from a world that was about to be destroyed. When I point this out, we are not talking, as we refer to this climactic cycle of events into which we are entering, and these things which surround us in our environment, about doomsday. There is no doomsday for the creations of God, there is no doomsday for the earth, and there is certainly no doomsday for the kingdom of God. But there is a day which is known as the day of the Lord, and some of the prophets foresaw the tremendous energies that were involved, and they were swept with awe and fear at the display of power which they saw in their vision. And under the humanistic pattern of their interpretation, many of them looked upon the terribleness of the hours which were ahead, and they sought to reprimand people and to direct their behavior by telling them about what tremendous forces were involved. Now, of course, there is within the patterns of fear and within the patterns of description, sometimes that which affects the behavior of people. But the program of God's kingdom today is not to frighten people into being good. It's not, my friends, an attempt to, by the fear of the things which are coming ahead, to cause people then to suddenly take on an aspect as it relates to their living in which they look at God with fear and they wish they could postpone these patterns of events. Whenever there is an interpretation out of the panorama of God's revelation to his people, through the words of the prophet or through anything which God hath demonstrated, which causes men to be frightened of God rather than to draw unto him when they are his family, there has become a human element that has invaded the area of understanding, and as such is not accomplishing the objective of which truth and revelation was to provide. I point out to you that we are living in a climactic hour. That the message which God gave to the churches involved all the periods of the history through which the church as an instrumentality for revelation would pass. It also spake of the climactic hours that you and I are living in, and of the challenges that are before us. It spoke of the attitude of the organized areas of religion that identify themselves with Christianity in the day that you and I are now living in. Now, this is one thing about the Scripture and about Revelation. There is no limit on time as to what God knows or understands, and there's no area where He limits the pattern of Revelation. For instance, He unveiled to John, who wrote the book of Revelation, several thousand years of history that was ahead, and then into the panoramas of endless time that was far, far ahead. He also unveiled to John channels of events that happened before this creation and things that took place in the universe even before the world was framed. He unveils to John whole panoramas of history that reach back over thousands upon thousands of pre-Adamic years and rolls the whole sequence sometimes into what John has rolled up in a single scroll of a given chapter. It is exactly what it is well named, Revelations. Revelations which Jesus Christ gave to John to unveil unto the church. Why? Because the church was to be a dynamic force inside the nations of God's kingdom. Our problem that exists today, basically, in knowledge of God and understanding the knowledge of God, has been a denominational problem. There has been the creation of doctrines and creeds, and basically it was all related to one great responsibility. That was to try to save somebody's soul and get them into heaven. Now, that's a very admirable design if there was any question about whether or not their celestial consciousness was going to get back there if anything happened to them. Of course, the attitude of the Scripture was quite clear. He that saves a soul is wise, covers up a multitude of error, transgression, or sin. But the process of saving a soul was for the benefit of the soul and for the elimination of the areas of error. Because salvation is a working application of revelation and divine power to take people out of trouble all the time, not when they die, while they live. You don't need salvation to take care of you when you die. You need salvation from the areas of transgression and error while you live. That's the reason why, when it refers to even the ministry of God in body in the earth, He came to bring salvation, a great salvation. He didn't come to condemn or destroy. He came to bring life, that they might have it more abundantly. He came to save them from their transgressions. He didn't come to save them from Himself. He didn't come to place in them some terrible fear that would be concerning His own person or His own nature. He did make it clear to those that served the powers of darkness and the forces of Lucifer, who He thoroughly understood with an omniscience that was possessed by Him, had no capacities of understanding in the areas of spiritual truth. Jesus made it quite clear to the Jews that were His antagonists and who realized that He was not one of them, but identified Him clearly in their day as a Galilean by locality and as of a different doctrine than they were, even in their attitudes among themselves. So in this instance, He spake to them and He said, "You cannot understand my speech, you can't hear my words. And I understand that. I don't expect you to be any different than your father, so I'm just going to outline. You're going to be just like your father." And then He didn't make it a secret when He said, "You're like your father, the devil," because he was your father, and that's where you came from. Now, in these areas, when we talk about what God wants the church to know, it's quite obvious that what Jesus said, He wanted them to know. More than that, He told His apostles that these things were to be told and to be passed on throughout the ages that were to come, and blessed are those that have not seen these things and yet believe these things. Now, as it related to the nature of God, He had also clearly outlined the fact that He was and possessed all power. He even told His adversaries in the days of His ministry that they would come when these His very adversaries would be surprised to find that He would be coming out of the heavens with power and great glory. In other instances, He referred to His tremendous power and control in the universe. And He said, "Why, I can gather my elect, my household, from the four corners of the heavens. I can bring in mighty fleets and great hosts out of the heavens, and one of these days I'm going to use these heavenly hosts in the earth. I'm going to gather out everything that would injure, destroy, or hurt. I'm going to take every plant that the Spirit has not planted in the earth. I'm going to pluck it up by the roots and put it where it belongs." There are a lot of things that God says He's going to do that there are people in the earth don't want to see it happen. They don't want to see it happen because they've been opposed to the patterns of God. They've been on the other side. They've been serving a fallen archangel. And this fallen archangel is no longer an archangel in his fallen condition. He's just a devil. If the grace of God makes an archangel out of him again, they wouldn't like that either at the present time. But don't you worry about God doing what He says He's going to do. He said, I'm going to do one thing. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to recognize that I'm God. Even the devil's going to do that one of these days. In pointing this out, he said, as he spake to all his holy prophets since the world began, and we have this revelation in the book of Acts, he said he promised a general restitution of all things which he declared unto all his holy prophets since the world began. Sometimes, however, this is reaching into the infinite pattern of divine grace. And some people are just not set up to receive infinite truth, and they have to work along on a finite level. And some of them have got to learn line on line and precept on precept. But as far as the grace of God is concerned, the grace of God is one of the most overwhelming patterns of divine revelation, because of all these things, he said, I shall lose nothing. As to the people that have dwelt in earth, even in the physical bodies and under the processes of Eta, many of them have been out of races that were different and distinctly different than yours, with different spiritual capacities, but they still have dwelt in the flesh. There have been angels that didn't keep their first estate. They've mongrelized and produced unassimilatable peoples in the world. And this, for a Bible understanding of racial crash and crisis and of the problems that face you, you must know. But as to the Father, even each and every one of these energies will ultimately be subordinated to his control. In the pattern of all these situations, of everything that has dwelt in flesh, of everything that has dwelt in a physical dimension, he says eventually all flesh shall be saved. Not some, but all. Now, the responsibilities of what God intends to do and what you're going to coexist with him in doing in the ages to come does not eliminate your responsibilities from the time in which you are now existing and for the conditions that face you in these processes. There are a lot of people that, because God has unveiled the magnitude of his grace and his mercy, the ultimate pattern with which he treats the processes of every human consciousness and eventually brings before him a surrender and brings this to pass regardless of how many planes and dimensions this is carried. And in the earth eventually to demonstrate this manifestation. The fact remains that because God ultimately intends to do many of these things and is carrying them out, and there's nothing shortening his purpose, and it's not being slowed down, and it's not stepped up, it's going along on divine plan. They say, well, since God's going to do this, we might just as well sit back and let him run it. We'll not resist. We'll not participate. We'll just get in the middle of the road, and then we won't be disturbed. Well, my friends, I want you to understand that you have never been relieved of the responsibility of being your Father's son and daughter. You have never been relieved of the responsibility of carrying out the object for whence you were sent into the world. And remember that you are here within a lifespan of God's foreknowledge. Remember that we are told that he did not only did foreknow us, positioned us in the earth from the very beginning, but the lifespan that you are living in, from the date of your birth, in the patterns of God's plan and purpose, you were selected for this hour. You don't have any responsibilities for the hours of yesterday. You don't have any responsibility and have no account measure for those things that transpired before you arrived. But you are a part of your fathers and your forefathers, for you have inherited their experiences, the mighty pattern of their culture, and the sheer magnitude of this accumulated pattern of human understanding. These patterns of experience are yours, too. Neurologists understand this more. Psychiatrists are still amazed at the ability to pass from generation to generation by the chromatin, the areas of remembrance. And these patterns of experience have given you a great cultural wave, a great spiritual affinity to your responsibility as you, by progression, step in to take up that torch that was passed to you by your forebears. In this instance, it is one of the reasons, along with the great pattern of God's design and identity, that he has called for the maintenance of the preservation of the area of species. He has called for the preservation of your race, and he has asked you and commanded you, and he has given you divine law to never accept integration, mongrelization, or pollution of your bloodstream. You, therefore, as a member of God's household, if you accept this Bible as a set of inspired patterns of revelation, not all revelation is here, but there's quite a lot of it here. And in this revelation for you, the Bible says that you are to preserve your spiritual and racial integrity. Mutate this physical body, and you mutate the areas of perception, and you are violating a process of divine law and cannot put forward a progeny out of a mutated species that is the image of the Father, to which the Father can be a Father because it's been changed. This is the reason why he spoke to the Apostle Paul and through the church and unto the nations and told them that they were not to permit this mongrelization, not to join themselves bodies to those of other races. And made it rather clear, he said, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means the Spirit resides in you, and their bodies are the temple of idols, for that consciousness that is in them worships gods that are no gods and has behind them a cultural remembrance of paganism and evil. Now, you cannot please God by trying to please a world order that has decided that it's going to do everything it can to mutate God's laws. And they would seek to give an inhuman image or to make it appear that if you support the laws of God and you demand the maintenance of certain areas of divine status, that you're backward, that you are a part of a reactionary age that's disappearing. That because of this you are no longer in step and that you are an impairment to progress. There is an attempt upon the part of the powers of darkness to create a false image and to give an image of reactionary resistance and to make it appear as though it was evil and it was inhumane at best. So you see that they are attempting to make evil appear good and to make good appear evil. Too many people become concerned over the attitude of the world order as it relates to them. I want you to know this afternoon that as sons and daughters of God, you must once more recognize that you are a superior society and have a superior origin. You must know that you have a superior experience, that you are spirit of his spirit, you are life of his life, even as he said, you are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. And as such, therefore, there is a higher responsibility on you as the sons and daughters of God than there is on your opposition. I also point out that we have long been instructed that the friendship of the world order is the enmity of God, because you cannot serve God and please the world order. It doesn't make any difference if you even think you're doing good. You can't please God and serve the world order. And even when you follow what the world order asks you to do, they don't thank you for it. For instance, you have been seeking through your economic strength and your creative ingenuity, which are a byproduct of spiritual vision and initiative. You have been trying to subsidize the world, to feed the world, to carry out objectives of enhancing their power, increasing their strength. And in all of these policies, do they like you for this? No, they just take everything they can get, and then they demand that you give them more, and then when they get through, they denounce you and join your enemies. I think we've had an ample opportunity to see this process in the last few weeks. We also have an ample opportunity to see that there isn't everybody that says, Lord, 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 that's led by the Spirit of God. There are a number of people today that say, Lord, 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 in the midst of world evangelistic campaigns that are trying to serve the world order at the same time. For instance, let's take a look at the areas where the colonial developments of the great nations of God's kingdom had lifted up the standards and the identity of a true and proper God, had lifted up the nature and the identity of Christ, had repudiated the witch doctors. Had, because it was in power, enforced what it could do. It enforced the things which not only were violations that where the people violated the law of God, where they operated under the brutality and evil of the witch doctor. Why, British law says you cannot do that, and we've got soldiers here to make you obey. You can't eat one another, you can't go through these various practices, this you must stop. Now, of course, this was to their benefit, but they didn't have intelligence enough to understand that. There were some of those that even embraced the areas of spiritual unveiling as far as their soul consciousness was capable. There were those that started to become a part of an advancing area of civilization. We had a chance to see that. But we also have had a chance to see that the world order was building its super world state. It was fulfilling that which Jesus in the book of Revelation had unveiled to John was the beast system and the economic political order that wanted to rule the world, bring in all nations. And continuing in the guise of economic and political liberation, would step in to suppress the programs of God's kingdom. In your day, you watched this influence, and you yourselves, in an apparent passing up of previous instruction, entered into something that God told you not to enter into. Now, I don't care if there's agents here and who they represent and what branch of government they might represent this afternoon. When America entered into the United Nations, they violated divine law, they violated the areas of blessing, and they subjected America to a great chastisement, and we are participating in this chastisement today. And I want you to know that according to the laws of God, We are not only to get out of this area of evil, but the Spirit spake to John, showed him the pattern, and then called for the children of God to come out of her, my people. Now we point to, for instance, one of the latest demonstrations of this. The country of Ghana, which has originated as such a powerful new nation in Africa, which was created by internationalists, one worldists of the United States, who worked with the United Nations to put their pressure on to even separate this from the British Empire. What do we know about Ghana this afternoon? Well, we know that its leader was a powerful force among witch doctor families and families of ruling chieftains, Nkrumah. We also know that because he was a powerful influence and was advised by cunning witch doctors, he knew how to put a good picture up in front of people. He knew a little what more about witch doctor psychiatry than some of the others. In fact, we have watched the creation of this state. We have watched a lot of things happen since then. For instance, a man who purports to be a man of God and should have had vision visited this Mr. Nkrumah. And missions had been there, all these things that existed there. And he said, "Why, what a wonderful man the head of this Ghana state is. He's the greatest Christian I have ever met." And just a few months after that, he ate his mother-in-law. Well, you say, what do you think about that? Well, I think that the evangelist didn't have too much vision. He just had a lot of talk. I don't think that somebody about to eat their mother-in-law would have been classified by me while sitting with them as the greatest Christian that ever lived. I would have known to begin with that this person lacked the spiritual capacities. It would be marked by his way of life. It would have been marked by the things that he had embraced. And I'm going to tell you that you can't make the greatest Christian out of a person who has nothing behind them in their background but witch doctors. Well, we watch the procedures of time. Ghana becomes a nation. Mr. Nkrumah becomes Mr. Kennedy's guest. Even though some of the little restaurants along the line were smart enough not to have him there for breakfast. The president had him in the White House. And then here a year ago, Billy Graham went down to see him the second time. Said, "One of the great leaders, one of the finest Christians I've ever met." Still had some of his mother-in-law in him. Strange thing about this is that about 8 months ago, in a decision that he didn't like, this evil ruler with his witch doctor background liquidated all the chieftains in their high tribunal that disagreed with him in their parliament. This is just a democratic procedure, you know. We're paying millions of dollars for this evidence of culture. Then last week, I think we had the final topping to the whole thing transpire. What do you see? Again, the ministers who were speaking out of the mind of the world order instead of out of the blueprint of God's kingdom were still talking about this magnificent man, this great Christian. But last week, Ghana became one of the socialistic republics of the Soviet Union. So you just spent $37 million to build someone in the camp of your enemy? While you were being told that this was spiritual and this was a great achievement and these people were magnificent and that this was Christian, better Christians than they'd found over here. No wonder God says, they say, "Lord, Lord, Lord." He says, "I don't even know who you are. You don't have the same plan, not even the same program." I point out to you this afternoon that in these problems that beset our society, a blueprint like this is a blueprint that had the acceptance of a world order, but was in opposition to God's pattern and purpose. And here we are inside of the very organization that created this monstrosity, even at this time. Now, significantly, when we talk about the revelation of God for this pattern, the revelation of God and what the Spirit was to unveil was quite clear. John was in sequence and saw the events. The prophet Joel was the prophet for your day. Someone would say, "Well, he lived way back there in a period far before the time of Christ, and about 800 B.C. approximately." Well, that's true. But he was the prophet for your race and for that day, for this day. He spake out about things that were way ahead. He talked about things that didn't even affect his time that were so far ahead. But he had the revelation, he put it down, and you still have it today. Now, when I point this out again, we're not talking about doomsday. We're talking about the struggle, the forces, the reactions, the balance and unbalance of laws, and the things that are going to transpire historically, but we're talking about a quality also that's divine.
The Father put the universe together. He holds it together. You are His offspring, and He knows how to empower you to accomplish and achieve great victories against the powers of darkness in the world in this day. So the fact that about 2,750 years ago, He told a man something about this day, and this man can accurately describe this day, does not cause me to lay it aside, but to take with profound respect for His great prevision a realization of what He's talking about. Now, in this instance, we want to make it clear that many people are frightened from a study of what prophetically has been unveiled because they've been told so many prophets of doomsday said this was going to happen, that's going to happen, never happened. Well, there's always one thing. If the thing comes to pass, then the thing was a prophecy. And if it didn't come to pass, you know that it was created and not inspired. But the issue that is being used today to turn men from accepting the areas of divine foreknowledge is to try to point out the areas of human failure in which people imagine things, and maybe it was a case of indigestion instead of a spiritual revelation. But I can assure you that we do not take a lot of stock in all kinds of dreams and visions, but we are aware that we are living in an age when God can unveil to the human consciousness by dream or vision, or by this process that John refers to when he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, set up the sequence of understanding and unveil whole courses of events and make this thing known to his ministers. If this spiritual capacity of illuminating the seat of the intellect is ended and exists no more, then there is no area and no possibility of spiritual and supernatural influences in your faith. If your religion, if the living vitality of Christianity as a great force for your race and for your culture, as a great force for the kingdom of God on the earth, no longer has supernatural powers, then, my friends, it's already defeated. Someone said, what is supernatural power? Supernatural powers are powers greater than are just generated by the physical body. They are above the natural forces, and I can assure you that spiritual forces are above natural forces, and if you're not aware of that, you're an impoverished people. I can think of no person today that is in an area of mental and intellectual impoverishment more than an agnostic that does not perceive the directive power of an eternal God who not only possesses personality and vision, but can direct that power over his sons to whom they as recipients can participate. There are a lot of people that can participate in things they're not aware of and don't participate in them because, not being aware, they've never applied them. In this instance, the prophet Joel looks ahead to your time. In fact, we know that he's caught a rather unusual vision, because long before the technology arrives at its stage, the prophet Joel looked out to see what transpired down here in the New Mexico desert. When we started to experiment, things that happened at Algamargo, the things that happened throughout the world in the swift sequence of events, from the time you started to unwrap and take apart the atom and release the tremendous stored forces of these small molecular amounts of substance. In fact, as the atom was disrupted and fervent heat and tremendous explosive force took place, Joel saw this. He saw the great explosions. He saw the great pillar of fire, the umbrella of smoke. And he saw that it was in the day of this pillar of fire, an umbrella of smoke, that whole areas of the prophecies given to him would take place. Now, this wasn't the prophet of doom. This was the prophet of how salvation and power would descend upon the family of God to finish their great responsibility in the earth. In this instance, to show you what he's talking about, he said that it would take place when they would see these wonders in the heavens and in the earth, the tremendous pillars of fire and of smoke, as they would see the impact as sun was darkened and the moon gave forth no light or appeared as blood. In fact, I think the last great nuclear test you made in the Pacific that made such a strange phenomena over the Hawaiian Islands turned the sky to blood for hours and turned the moon to blood and darkened whole areas of the day and had such a tremendous effect that it frightened people resident there. They didn't know what they'd upset. But you are living in one of these strange periods. Now listen to what the prophet Joel has to say. The prophet Joel is talking about a condition when people are going to say, alas, for this strange day. But also remember that the day of Yahweh's mighty manifestation is about to be revealed. So in this, it tells us this. Lo, something's happened in parts of the earth. This will be most demonstrated. The seed seems to have rotted in the clods. It didn't seem to come out and bring the springtime harvest. What's the matter with it? Something's gone wrong. Something's affected the life structure of even the seeds that are planted in the garden. And the scripture said, "Behold, therefore, some of our meat has been cut off before our eyes. The seed seems to have rotted in the clod. The garners are laid desolate. Even barns have been broken down by the great and strange forces. The corn is withered." The beasts of the earth, which are essential to the food, the herds of cattle, they are vibrating, groaning, and they're perplexed. And you say, why are they perplexed? Because there isn't any grain coming up. There isn't any grass growing. Something has happened, and animals even are perplexed. They say, "Behold, where's our pasture gone? And yea, the flocks of sheep are whimpering and moaning, and they're desolate." Have you ever heard a flock of sheep whimper in the night? Have you ever heard them whimper because they were suddenly affected by something? Well, he's talking about the cattle. The cattle are lowing and they're disturbed. The sheep are in that strange whimper that moves upon them because, behold, there isn't any grass growing. And vitality has gone out because the prophet Joel says, "Behold, there's something has happened. The fire devoured the pastures. It even devoured a large part of the wilderness. In great forests and in mighty wildernesses, in the place where there were no cities, the relationship of this strange development and this fire has not only devoured forests and devoured wilderness, but it's affected the growth of the plants. It's affected even the pasture. And the beasts and the animals dependent upon it are bewildered, and they're having a time to find enough to eat." And in this instance, it says, "O Yahweh, to thee will I cry, because the fire now is devouring the wilderness." And it says, "The flame hath burned all the trees of the field. And the beasts of the field cry out for thee. Waters and streams have dried up, even among some of the great rivers of waters. And the fire hath devoured pastures that were in the wilderness." What is this all about? It's talking about the day of nuclear warfare and the effects of nuclear warfare in your time. But the fact remains that it is all tied in with the fact that it is in this day that God sounds his call before his mighty army. He calls for his people. He raises up his force because you are going to battle against the powers of darkness. Now let me point out something here that's quite clear. And that is that these forces coming down out of the north, these pagan armies of communism and their forces are involved. But the prophet Joel is talking about what God is going to do. He said in this day when this kind of condition takes place, he's going to do some things. He's going to send a special healing on your pastures. He's going to send a special development that affect you. He's going to, it's going to end up destroying all the parasites and the plagues, and God's going to pour out all the sustenance to give unto you the great wealth of production in the areas of your agriculture and in your food. God's going to turn this thing. He says more than this, "I'm going to pour out my spirit upon my sons and my daughters, my young men and my old men. And they're going to dream dreams and see visions. They're going to know and understand in this day of the nuclear bomb, of these great pillars of fire and umbrellas of smoke. They're going to know in that day, for I'm going to make it known. And they're going to know there's going to be a deliverance unto my people, a deliverance unto them, all of them, from one end of the earth to the other of thy household, and all that call upon the name of the Lord." Now, significantly, we are talking about a revelation which was given here by the Spirit, and it was directed down to your day. The Apostle Paul perceives that we have unusual events transpiring and climactic events that relate to the children of God's kingdom. So strange are some of these things that he just puts a little bit of the discussion in and cites that he can't tell them anymore at the time because they wouldn't understand it. In fact, for this reason, some of the epistles which Paul writes are not complete to us in our day because there was more in the apocalypse of Paul that they kept from us than was in the epistle, which he said, I can't tell you any more now because you would not understand it. Paul wasn't trying to play coy with spiritual revelation. He just was putting out as much as he thought they could take at that time and would understand and be able to know. But I point out to you something of importance. You today are following a very strange course. We'll have more to say about this tonight, but in one area of this course today, the powers of darkness inside of your nation have surrounded areas of influence. They have penetrated the churches. They stand as advisors around presidents. I had a special message delivered to me from Strom Thurmond this morning. It came from an associate and friend who had been in Washington talking with him, and he had a group of about 200 together. And he sent them back with messages to certain people and also to try to get in touch with churches in their area. But he said, I want you to know that I am in possession of the facts that this administration is going all out to get a ban on nuclear weapons, all out to bring about a disarmament, and has offered complete capitulation and is working as hard as it can to bring this about. And he said, I want you to know that the catastrophe which lies ahead for America is that this administration is willing to surrender all capacity of resistance to Russia for the promise that she will not fight or use nuclear weapons. And he said, unless you can get this word to your church and to every church, unless the churches rise up to reverse this fantasy that they have against resistance and against any opposition, unless they can do something and awaken, there's no ready-made organization to awaken everybody as strong as the church. And he said, unless the church can stop this, or unless they've got power enough to get Almighty God to do something, then some of the rascals will give us all away. Well, of course, we don't have to work with this because God Almighty's got all this reservoir, and his sons have the power to call it down, too. If the enemy doesn't believe this, all they've got to do is try it. If the enemy doesn't think that there's going to be signs out of heaven and fire out of the sky, all he's got to do is keep on pushing. Now, I can tell you this, that you are in this unusual period of time. God promised that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And he's promised that he's going to defeat whole areas of the fallacy that is being erected against you. But in doing this, he tells you how he gets things moving. He's going to pour out the energies of his spirit upon his sons and his daughters, all flesh of Israel, his race. Significantly, let me point out to you this, that there is a process that is at work now. It's affecting people that know, and it's affecting people that don't know. God is pouring out waves of light energy as particles of spirit which are moving across space at the present time. The Most High is not only sending this wave of spiritual energy, but it's in the dimension of the light field. It's in the plane of spirit, and he is the light and the father of it, and you are the children of light. Remember that your race was begotten of the spirit of incorruptible seed before the foundation of the world. It surrendered its aura and its light glory that enveloped it and gave it immortality when it violated divine law. This was the race law that was violated when Eve fell. The atonement covered the areas of mistake, and one of the tremendous doctrines was that God did not withhold his own life and his own blood, but poured it out as a pattern of consummated sacrifice, which was acceptable to him as the eternal God. But he has restored and has promised a complete restoration to you of everything you ever lost. Your race had lost immortality. Your race had also lost an area of spiritual energy and power. But not completely did it lose the essence of it. For inside of each one of you, there was a spiritual seed and a possessive light quality hidden down inside of you. There was a ball of light at the inner center of your being that had existed at all times. That light was in you, and that spirit was within you. So I point out something of great significance to the purpose which God unveiled. And that is that now, as these patterns of light particles move, it is like an ionization process. It is attracted to the substance which is the same. You are spirit of his spirit, and you are life of his life. And because that quality is in you, this light may go all over the world, these particles that move out as a shower from the heavens, but it only gathers and forms around you that possess inside of you this energy factor that is related to it. And like an ionization of substance, which happens all the time, even modern science has discovered this and is watching one of the great phenomena. Great nodules of material are being found on the bottom of the ocean. Some of them are metallic, and some of them are phosphorus, and some of them are nodules of metals of various kinds. And they say, how were they formed? They didn't erode? No. But the processes of ionization formed these particles in suspension, and all they had to have was a small little tiny nugget of it to start, and they're growing, getting bigger, just exactly as an electronic process would by electroplating gold plates or silver plating objects. So also in the sea, great new nodules have been discovered as they've been studying and searching the bottom of the ocean floors that are forming and growing by this process. But let me tell you something about that. There is a field of light physics understood in advanced science in which light particles are a part of a synthesis of areas of aura, energy, and illumination. just like luminous gases in their formation in space. But what I want you to understand is because you are the light of the world and because you are the children of His Spirit, there is a gradual descent of energy that is forming and increasing, and from the light center within to the enveloping aura on the outside with your physical body in the middle. And the result is that what's transpiring, there is a gradual transition, even now, moving down upon your race, whether you know it or not. And that this outpouring of spiritual light, power, and energy is eventually going to envelop you with a light of glory that shall catalyze and emerge and surround you as a radiance. This is not only a spiritual principle, but it's a scientific principle. The Most High God has ordained this thing. And at this very climactic pattern of events, which some men are fearing, the greatest manifestation of divine glory and of the elevation of His sons is going to be made known. That's why Isaiah said, "Arise and shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of God has risen upon thee." That's why that in the book of Corinthians, we discover here that the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that we are going to be transformed, and if we were to look in a looking glass, we would behold the glory of Yahweh. And that we would find that we were being changed into the same image of that glory, from glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord. Spirit and its essence is in the planes of dimensions of life. And the very essence of spiritual descent, when He says, I'm going to send my latter rain, not like the former rain that started the church off with the impact of spiritual phenomena, unveiled and illuminated again to the consciousness of your race things that you had forgotten while existing in the earth. For the Father said, I'm going to bring all things to your remembrance, lead you to the knowledge of all truth. But more than that, the latter rain is going to be the overwhelming spiritual ionization, the reforming of the order, the emancipation of a race, the setting upon His sons of greater power and greater capacities than they've ever had before. More than that, I can point this out as a part of divine purpose, which He said, I am going to do. Not speculating, we're not worried about doomsday, we're not worried about anything, we're just waiting for empowering. He said the things He came to do was empower His many sons. This was the part of the message of the very first chapter of the Gospel of John. Under this instance, then, we point out to you this afternoon that God is going to do big things with His people, and the one plan that you can recognize is not going to fail is the program of God establishing His kingdom. I noticed a very interesting volume today, which was being put out by a group of psychiatrists who were trying to take over all preachers. They're trying to make preachers' responsibility to be that of psychological adjustment of people. But in so doing, they do not want them to define any pattern of conduct. They want them to give approbation to all patterns of conduct and only seek to give men mental ease irrespective of whether they got a guilt complex for what they did or not. Now, I point out to you, God's lifted all guilt complexes when you pass from condemnation unto life. When you understand the grace of God, my friends, you don't serve God through fear. You serve Him because intelligently you know it's better for you. But in the processes with which this design was made, they said the one thing we've got to do is we've got to eliminate out of the thinking of the church that they have the only true faith. We've got to get them to accept and to share other religions and other gods and other philosophies. And until they do that, why, they will never grow up to take their place in the world. Well, we're not interested in the church taking a place in the world. We're interested in the world taking its place under the church. We're not interested today, my friends, in growing up to the world order's thinking. We are interested in superimposing the glory and the power of divine administration over the earth. Best thing ever happened to it. Now, let me point out to you that if you permit the world order's psychiatrist to replace thus saith the Lord, you're not helping to build good relations, you're only building catastrophe. Under this instance, then, they seek to interpret to us what God wants. They're trying to tell us today God wants one race, He wants all people integrated, all religions folded together. This last week, we've had something rather significant transpire. The United Nations, in its assembly, passed two resolutions, one of them that utterly bars any areas of segregation and makes a United Nations world pattern of order, complete integration of all peoples and of all races, of all things. And then we'll empower nations to carry out this process and use punitive processes to see this take place. Number two, They have a new band, and this is against any racial attitudes of opposition, or they say intolerance towards other religions. It also calls for a ban against any recrimination being placed in, made in any assembly against any religion or any religious process with which anybody disagrees. In other words, when they got through, it would be against the law if they could make you embrace this, for us to say we are for Christ and do not believe in any other God, because it's all a fallacy and it's all a devil's lie. There's only one God, and that's the only one we're going to accept. No Buddhism, no Hinduism with any true God, just devils. And for that, they'd arrest us and try us somewhere, because we had just made a statement against religion that we might mentally disturb or injure some Buddhist feelings. Now, if you're a Buddhist, you're in the wrong place. Someone says, now, we have a Buddhist that comes, and he's a Zen Buddhist. We don't want to make him unhappy. Let me tell you, if you are not smart enough to find out who the true God is by now, I don't care if you're unhappy. Go to a Buddhist temple. This attitude of trying to make a Buddhist or a Hindu happy at the expense of the peoples of God by not preaching the word just because they don't like the word, this is the thing that's finer than a two-edged sword. This is the spirit of thus saith the Lord. It's finer than a two-edged sword. It'll separate the men from the boys in a hurry. It's even able to separate the soul and the spirit, the soul and the body. Because the word of the Lord determines whether a man's thinking by emotion or whether he's thinking by thus saith the Lord, the pattern of revelation. I was noting as I read this book by the psychiatrist, which they were trying to now interpret. Let me tell you what it contains. They're teaching in Union Theological Seminary. They're teaching in another seminary in Chicago, and all these new areas of pastoral psychiatry. But they're working on the preacher while they're trying to tell him how he's to work on the public. Some of these silly fellows are trying to pass marks in this stuff, so they're writing down the wrong answers and gradually absorbing the wrong attitude. In this attitude, therefore, why, they give them a guilt complex if they are not for every pagan god on the face of the earth that don't have a good word to say for it. After all, they say everybody wants to be loved and respected, and so do all these religions and people, and that's all you have to do to have a good friendly day. Well, we're not out to have a picnic with all the pagans on the face of the earth. We're here to establish a kingdom. We came for this purpose. Oh, how they denounced the Yahweh, God of the Old Testament. They said, of course, it is true that some religions have become smart enough to realize that men create their gods, and in this instance, they're creating a better image of Yahweh. But they said, we remember the image of Yahweh as it was taught by Israel when they would go out and destroy. And when Saul didn't do it, why, then Samuel finally cut Agag all up in pieces. Well, I wish, my friends, we had more Samuels to cut the modern Agags up, because there's a lot of them need to be put in salad, I can assure you. If you want to know who Agag was, he was the commander of the devil's forces. He was probably looked like Khrushchev. Might have looked a little like Stalin in his time, too. I wouldn't expect that Mr. Kennedy will perform any better than Saul. But I can assure you, God's got Samuels and Elijahs that will. Isn't it a unique thing that when the government fails to do its job, the church takes over? And when the church takes over, in the midst of some of God's greatest revivals of force, when the church takes over, it eliminates the enemy. Well, they're trying to put the church in a new cast and give it a new mold. They're trying to tell the church that all it's supposed to do is be concerned about the mental disturbances of people that have guilt complexes. Well, we can roll that all away all at once for any intelligent Christian, because the atonement was consummated. And you're not under condemnation, but you should be smart enough to quit the thing that's giving you the guilt complex and you won't feel so bad. This idea that you just give them an adjustment every week and you keep right on violating divine law, and then you're still in trouble. If you keep on doing the thing that's been hurting America, they'll fill this country with Jews, there won't be any place for the rest of us to live. Strange pattern, but God said this is the hour, this is the day, there's a lot of events that are going to take place, they're going to be consummated. And it's your awakening, your empowering, your stimulation that God's counting on as a mighty power in the nation that's going to change the order of events. God's already got it all figured out. This is what we call omniscience. He knows how much power to apply. Let me tell you that you're going to shine with a radiance of vision, with glory and with power, and you're going to accomplish the job. And just because you're enveloped with the light of His glory does not relieve you the responsibility of occupying. Probably there's no greater beauty than that revelation of Jesus, Alpha and Omega, shimmering with light, radiant like the sun. And John saw it and was thrilled, even as the disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, the majesty of Christ. And the last thing in the book of Revelation is, I'm Alpha and Omega, and I come quickly, and I bring my reward with me. So let me tell you this. It didn't separate the fact that with all the light and glory shining bright as the sun, that he came in the happy warrior. He comes in to liberate the earth, put everything where it belongs, do just exactly what he said he was going to do when he said, everything that my Father didn't plan here, I'm going to pluck it out. I'm going to put it back where it belongs, in its own hothouse. Some people misinterpret and call that doom. That's not doom. That's a rebirth, a reactivity, a reorganization of the earth. Yes, a new creation and a renovation of earth, but not a destruction of it.